to ask for your permission on something, and I have to ask for your forgiveness on something. Permission is just this, that how I have been taught about leadership and how I try to teach about leadership is that if we look at the Jesus style, if we look at Jesus' model, that it's from the bottom up, that he washed the feet of the disciples, the disciples did not wash his feet. So when sweeping things happen or small things happen or however you look, I don't like to kind of be the Lone Ranger and make decisions on my own because it's actually not my job if I am a servant of this body. So I need to ask your permission to stray from Revelations for a bit. I mean that. You know, if you all feel I should just kind of suck it up and, you know, put my nose to the grindstone, I will. But I am feeling a roadblock, and I'm not too sure why. So this Sunday I'm going into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but I want to open the door and the phone line and the text and the email and however else, Facebook, however else you want to contact me. And if you prefer that I just didn't do that, then please let me know. This is not a, you know, I'm not kind of putting my head through here and breaking through, but
yeah. You can share about how you don't have time to really do it justice.
I don't really want to get into the reasons. I just want to share that I have a bit of a roadblock right now. So what I would ask is that you continue praying for me, but if this is something, like I said, that you feel strongly against, I welcome you to let me know. Okay, and I will do as you wish. I'm here to serve you guys. The other thing is just a point of forgiveness. And what I mean by that is that it's not that there's sin involved or anything. You don't have to kind of brace yourself for some bomb to drop here. It's just in preparing for 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and often what happens on a Sunday morning, and those of you who have taught here already, you probably kind of feel the same way or similar. You feel sometimes like you're getting more out of it than anybody else in the room. That somehow, some way, the Lord is kind of putting something on your forehead and saying, buddy, pay attention to this. And that's what happened this week. Sometimes we can forget the joy that is set before us and the spiritual place, the eternal place in heaven that we're going to. Sometimes we forget about that because the worldly issues are just so overwhelming at times. The steps that we take each day kind of cloud us from thinking about the steps that are 20 paces down the road when we're with the Lord again. And this is something that's happened to me recently, is that I started to forget about just what it is that I'm talking about. I started to forget that heaven and our eternal life with Christ is something that I need to be more worried about than the approval of men or women. That reputation takes a very large backseat to character. And realizing that our first faithfulness, and this is married or unmarried, is to the Lord. Okay? And so what I've done is I realized that, you know, I've in leading a church, you know, you end up leading through very clear situations, and some situations are not so clear. And some situations you have to just kind of wait and pray for the Lord to guide through. This is something that I feel has been happening. I've been sharing with Maria that there's just, I feel like the Lord was trying to tell me something for the last little while, and it was just on the tip of my tongue or just, you know, just out of reach. I couldn't quite get it, and I knew it's not that he wasn't being clear enough, it's that I wasn't paying attention enough. I wasn't actually spending the time to sit and wait and listen and pray. And so it's hard to lead when you're in that scenario. So situations and circumstances happen, and life rolls on, and things crowd and confuse. And basically what I'm trying to say is that I want to ask your forgiveness for not leading when I should be leading. And I want to ask your forgiveness for even considering, and I don't think this is the label of it, but this is the closest I come to, is worrying about what people think versus what worrying about what the Lord thinks. And that is not a road that I ever imagined myself going down or wanting to worry about, and yet that's exactly what I feel like I've come across, is just worrying too much about the approval of men and women versus the approval of the Holy Spirit, the approval of the Lord. So I have to obey, I have to step out, I have to continue, and I need to ask your forgiveness for that. I hope to most of you that that hasn't really been an obvious one. I hope to most of you that you're kind of sitting there thinking, I don't really know what you're talking about. But to those who know me very well, you probably see that I've been of two minds of late. I've had, you know, two things on my mind. I've had two things that I wrestle with, or I've had this or here or that or whatever, been distracted by this or that. And I shouldn't be. And so I'm truly sorry, you know, for doing that. That is not my job. My job is to be focused on Christ and to allow Him to lead. So I wanted to start off this morning as we talk about our earthly dwelling, our heavenly places, as we talk about this ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that there is a purpose and there is a place for everything and there's a time for all things. But there is always, always this undercurrent of we are children of God and we are to lead out and we are to be ambassadors for God. We're all followers, but some of us are called to follow first. And I know that sometimes we kind of bump into walls when we're not following first. Does any of that make sense, or have I just kind of just talked myself in circles? Is that okay? See, it makes sense in my head, but I don't, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I actually want to start this verse in, or this chapter in this little bit in John 14. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it here. Verses 1 to 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a really important thing because when we think of kind of physical paths we can take, and even thinking about the bus analogy, my first thought was a bus pass and a route that I take, maybe go to work or, you know, that kind of thing, and I start to think on earthly terms. But the path we take with our bodies, with these earthly tents, you know, we get dust on them sometimes. We get bruised by bumping into things, sometimes each other. Sometimes we'll get cut by accidents that happen. I have a cut on my arm here from a fence, you know, that was years and years ago, and it'll never go away. It's like, you know, and I'm reminded of that fence and that horrible place we lived in. I'm reminded of this now forever because of this. You know, we this happens to us. Our bodies get marred by our path. And sometimes we get tired of being in this body that we're in. And sometimes the sickness or illnesses that we face or the difficulties that we face with it kind of make us think, you know what, I'm really tired. Paul was no different. But the difference with Paul is something that I was being ministered to this week, is to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes on heaven, keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and then everything else in between gets put into proper context. Paul saw the human body as an earthen vessel, a temporary tent. You know, we read last week that it was like, you know, we are all jars of clay, right? We're all earthen vessels. And an earthen vessel is actually kind of weak. You smash it hard enough and it'll shatter into pieces. If it gets holes or cracks or something like that, sometimes, you know, it needs repair. But in our context, it just means that we need to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us up more and more and more and more and more and more, just to keep the water level at the same place. Paul also knew that one day this earthly tent will fade away and will be in our heavenly, glorified bodies. I don't know about you, but as I get older, that gets to be a more and more attractive thing, you know? That suddenly that pain in my knee will just not be there, you know? You know? That all these little things that tend to kind of like, you know, just frustrate us now will be gone. And we have to keep our eyes on the prize. I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 before I get too far in here. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that this mortal, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So it's all kind of nice to talk about this, but I don't know about you, but I can go to the gym a million times in a week, and it's not going to really affect certain things, you know? There's certain parts of our bodies, there's certain ways that we've, you know, this scratch of my arm, there's things that we've been marred by, things that we've been hurt by, that just don't seem to go away. They remain a burden or a thorn in our flesh sometimes. Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. There's been argument all over the place of what that is. We really don't know. I think the important thing is just to remember that he had something that bugged him physically. We all have things that bug us physically. But to remember that we have this eternal body that's waiting for us, to keep that eye on that prize. It doesn't just kind of think, oh boy, we'll be able to like leap tall buildings or like, you know, fly through walls, or, you know, like, it's not just that that we have to think about. We have to think about the fact that it takes away any fear that we may have here on earth. Because, frankly, if that's what's in store for us as believers, if all death does to us now, because we believe in Jesus Christ, is bring us into heaven with a glorified body, I'm not worried about anything anymore. I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die at all. I'm afraid of the means of how it may happen. You know, I mean, I think about that sometimes. But I'm not afraid to die. We can't allow the worldly things to bring us fear, because our next chapter is with the Lord in heaven. So what do we have to fear? There's nothing that we have to fear. How do we know that all of this is true? Well, because we have to trust that God is real and that his word is true. We don't have to consult a fortune teller or a Ouija board. We don't have to consult anything that is of this world in order to get the truth of the future. This is our future, that we have a heavenly place, a heavenly dwelling. Jesus said himself in John, that I just read, I go to prepare a place for you. And it will be a place with him. It will be a place where we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We don't have all of this stuff, the baggage that we drag around with us. Our scars, our marks, our pains, our wounds will be gone. That is the prize that is set before us. So the next time we feel like going to the doctor, just remember, this is just for a time. For now, this is what we need to deal with. And we have medical professionals to help us through that. But our next chapter is something even greater. And we have to hold out for that. John 14:19 says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. You see, Jesus died on the cross. We know that. Okay, that's kind of Sunday school stuff. We get that. Okay, Jesus died on the cross for us, and he loved us that much. This is good news. But the other side of this is that it means that we died on the cross with him as well. Okay? This is the really awesome thing about living a new life right here, right now on earth, is that when we decide, and sometimes it is a decision, to be dead with Christ, we are alive in him now as well. We live here today with Christ in that resurrected form. It means we no longer live by the world's standard or for the world or for our own sinful stuff that we've had. We now live by a new code of being. And this is a beautiful thing. Of course, all have sinned. Of course we're going to fall down. And I've said it before that I think it matters most about that we're falling down in the right direction. We make choices that we just have to assume we're going to make mistakes, because we will. We're humans. Our flesh crawls up sometimes. We get jealous. We feel, you know, like gossiping sometimes. We have these things. And it's okay. But to know that we can make a different choice, to know that we can choose to live with the resurrected Christ, to know that we can wake up on Monday morning and live in him, and make choices towards him, that is a freeing and incredible act of courage. And this is what I want to live in day to day. Not the fear of man, not the fear of woman, not the fear of opinion, not the fear of lack of reputation. I want to live fearlessly and courageously because here's the thing. When we get up there one day, all right, we got to answer for some of this stuff. He's not going to say, so were you a really good people manager? You know, were you really good at kind of, you know, bringing people together and letting them know that they're important? And he's not going to ask those things. I think he's going to first say, like, you know, have you learned how to love yet? Have you figured that out? Have you learned how much I love you? You know? And there's a few other things that I think he's going to ask, but I don't know those yet. So, if our tent is taken down, we don't have to be afraid. You know, one of the things I used to do when I was a kid, because there's a Salvation Army camp close to where I grew up in high school, sometimes they'd have an outdoor camping night, and it was a lot of fun to go and actually remove the pegs from the tents. They collapsed in the middle of the night, you know? And so a whole bunch of my friends and I used to do this. It was a coordinated attack, I tell you. And we'd usually line up with Roman candles and all kinds of things, just make it look like it was World War III out there. Of course, people are screaming and freaking out because their tents are falling on them, you know? I know. Terrible, right? But there's that thing where you just realize, you know, your tent is a temporary thing. It's not a wooden structure. You can't push over a house. But a tent is easy, man. That's super easy. And our bodies are kind of like that. It doesn't take much to scar us up. It doesn't take much for us to fall down. It doesn't take much for us to be pushed over. But the body is the only house that we live in. And, you know, I'm kind of mindful of Saeed right now. Pastor Saeed, he's a Calvary Chapel guy. He's in Iran. And, you know, he's being beaten all the time. He has internal bleeding. He's been refused from the hospital. They're not taking him. So, I mean, we're all starting to think, those of us who are talking and praying about it, is that we're starting to think he's not going to make it out of this. You know, it's just, I mean, you can't internally bleed forever. It just doesn't happen that way. You're going to die. And so this is what Saeed is dealing with. This is what his wife and children, you know, back in California, are dealing with. You know, this is what's happening right now. This is just one man. This is just one story. I think this message, this idea from Paul that we have a heavenly dwelling, I think this is on Saeed's heart right now. I think this is something that he's probably thinking about a lot. The idea that this time will pass, this body will pass. And yeah, he has this fear of being woken up in the middle of the night and beaten, and yeah, this is a horrible situation. But there's also for those of us who are saying, hang on a little while. Just a little while, brother. Philippians 1, verses 20 to 25 says this, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. We want to be in heaven. I don't know many people, when they really think about it, you know, wouldn't take heaven over Monday morning, right? But for now, this is where we are. And the one really awesome thing about Paul in this regards is that he never once wished that he would die. He never kind of, you know, thought like, you know, okay, just take me now, Lord, I'm done with these people. There wasn't that moment at all. He recognized, look, I need to be here for this time. Take my hands, take my feet. Use me however you want to use me, Lord. And call me home when you're ready. I think that's what was going on in his heart. I think this is what needs to go on in our hearts as well. We have this pocket of time that we're here. And this is not something that I can find. This is just something I was thinking about. So take this with a grain of salt. I was thinking about the fall of Satan this week. Okay? I was thinking the fall of Lucifer. You know, an angel that fell from heaven. You know the story, right? I was thinking about him just so much so that I realized that one of his greatest issues was pride. If not the greatest sin was pride, and he was cast down. I know that our time on earth is just a drop in the pan of who we will be eternally. And I wonder sometimes if we're not here to teach us humility, and to teach us our place, and to know that God is God of the heaven and earth, and we are never going to be like him. I wonder sometimes if God is doing us a huge favor by having us be here on earth and groaning sometimes. Because when we get to heaven, the glory will be so real, we don't want an inch of us to think it's because of us. I make heaven brighter by being there. You know how stupid that sounds, right? I wonder sometimes if this isn't just the greatest lesson. I was talking, you know, we were at the conference last week, and I was talking with a good friend of mine who's a pastor, and we were just talking about our internships and how, like, you know, the things that we had to go through and how it's been quite different for each of us. But the one thing for sure is that it wasn't easy. I had someone kind of say, oh, yeah, Calvary Chapel pastors, you know, you guys do it because you get in easily. And I laughed. I was like, oh, man, I'm sorry. You have no idea what we had to go through, you know. It is a hard, hard process. And the reason why it's hard is because all of ourselves has to be taken away. And I kind of think, you know, like, all right, it was a little difficult kind of having church six nights a week. It was a little difficult kind of being on call for emergencies here or there. It was a little difficult. You know, there's one time where Mari and I kind of just sat back and we kind of thought, okay, this is our last year. We're just going to put our heads down. You know, we're just going to go nuts. We're going to do everything we need to do. And then after that, we'll plant and we'll be able to breathe a bit. And sure enough, planting a church has been easier than my last year of my internship by a long shot. Okay, if that gives you any idea of just the complexity and difficulty we had to go through, it was not an easy process. And I groaned. Oh man, did I groan and complain. But when I look back on that now, I am so thankful for that process that I had to go through. I am so thankful for that mentoring that I went through. I'm thankful for those difficult days. Because it was those days where I leaned so hard on Christ that I couldn't muster any strength for myself. Where I was like, you know, feel like I was disappointing my friends and family all over the place, but we rallied together and we did it through him. I am so thankful for those days. And I think we're going to look back on this time in life and this little blip, and we're going to be so thankful for the lessons that we've learned here. So again, take that with a grain of salt, but that's something that I've been praying about this week. And this groan, you know, like, it's not, you know, you ever walk around your household or you just hear someone go, you know, and it's like a sigh. And you know that's a weighted sigh. You know that's not just like, I love you so much, you know. I'm just so overwhelmed with how awesome you are. You know it's not that. It's a, why isn't the garbage taken out? You know, like, and we groan, right? We groan over these things. Monday morning comes around and it's not like, oh, I'm on the SkyTrain again. I can't wait to spend 8 hours getting kicked in the teeth. And oh, this is just awesome. You know, we don't do that. We groan over these things. And Paul is saying we groan in this earthly body here and now. But he never wanted death to come. But he was eager for Jesus to come back so that he would be clothed with a glorious body. Paul was hoping that he'd be alive and on earth at the return of Christ so that he might not have to go through the experience of death. He was hoping on. And you know what? I truly hope for us, each of us, I hope none of us have to taste death that will be swept away that soon. I truly hope that for all of us here. But if we're meant to tarry on, if we're meant to carry on and see generations go beyond us now, we got a lot of work to do. Death doesn't hold fear for the Christian. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul actually calls it a departure. And one meaning of that Greek word is to take down one's tent and move on. And so this is what we have to remember, is that we're headed for a departure where we're going to take down our tent, or it will be taken down for us, and we'll move on. And it is to move on from this into glorious. So this should make us confident. This should make us a little more fearless. I'm not talking reckless. I'm talking fearless. Those are two different things. Because the people of God can be found in one of two places, heaven and earth. And so while we are here, we have our feet straddled in two different countries. You ever done that on a dividing line in a country and you kind of stood with one foot in one country and one on the other? It's kind of cool. Or province or state, have you ever done that? It's kind of neat to kind of think that your body is in two different places at once right now, you know? And that's kind of like how we are as citizens of heaven. We have our foot here firmly on the ground, but there is also that piece of us that is not here. That is home, and we're waiting to take the next step home. between now and then. Paul fears nothing. This doesn't mean he went around taking unnecessary risks, but it does mean he was willing to lose his life for the sake of Christ and the ministry of the gospel. Pastor Saeed knew full well the risks. His family sent him there knowing full well the possibility that he would be killed. They knew this. They just never wanted the day to come where that would happen. And so it would be kind of stupid to think, I can't wait for the day that we're all martyred. You know, I don't want that. I don't want that for anybody. But we have to live fearlessly, knowing that it's going to be okay. Whatever we are taken through, whatever physical pain or groaning we have, we're going to be okay. Heaven wasn't just a destination for Paul, it was a motivation. And it should be our motivator too. Because when you really look at it and you think of heaven as a motivator, everything we do here is going to be different. Everything, all of the reasons why we live, all the reasons why we go to work, all the reasons why we love and are loved, change when we start looking at heaven as a motivator, not just a destination. Read verses 9 to 13 here. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. I think the fear of the Lord is actually lacking a little too much these days. And what do I mean by that? Well, I've said it before and I'll say it again. I'm not afraid of God. And I don't think he wants us to be afraid of him in the sense of children cowering in the corner over a big bully of a dad. That's not the fear of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is such a reverence and respect that he has the seat on the throne of our lives. It's such a reverence and respect that we want to please him. We don't want to grieve him. And I'm afraid of doing those things. I'm not afraid of him being mean, because he's not. I'm not afraid of him being angry, because he's not. I'm not afraid of retribution, but I'm afraid of grieving him. And so the decisions that I make daily, the decisions that I make towards sin or sinful thoughts or you know, decisions that I make that are going to take me down a wrong road, yeah, I'm afraid of that because I know he's looking going, son, that's not the way I had for you. I don't want to grieve him. And I've said it like this before. It's like with Maria. I fear Maria, but not because she's mean or she's going to, you know, hurt me or anything like that. It's because I love her and I respect her. I don't want to grieve her. So I go out of my way in my life to try and make sure that she is feeling loved. And you know what? I fall down. I go out of my way to try and make sure she's feeling respected. And I fall down. But the fear of that is there. The respect is there. I have it, even if sometimes it's a little broken in its delivery. And so we have to have that same thing with our Father in heaven. We have to fear him in the right ways, not in the wrong ways. Why? Well, we all have to appear before God one day. See, there's a difference between the judgment that we will face and the judgment that somebody will face that has been running far and wide from God, that has no desire to love him now. They will receive a different judgment. Because, see, our sins have been answered for. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Again, we have nothing to fear. I know that whatever my sins are, that Jesus already paid the price. I will never be held accountable for them again. I know that when I am in heaven, God isn't going to say, remember when you were 12? You know, remember when you did that? No, that's not what it's at all. We're free from that. If we believe in Jesus, our sins were nailed with him. It's done. We will never be held accountable again for our sins. Okay? It's kind of like that double jeopardy in law. You know, the idea, you can never be tried for the same crime twice, right? It's that same idea. You can't actually be tried for our sins twice if you are in Jesus. Those who do not know Jesus are, of course, going to go through a different judgment and a different seat where their life is going to be rolled out, and they're going to see their sin, and God's going to say, why were you running from me so hard? Didn't you know I already took care of that? It's going to be a different process. We will not have to go through that. But we will all have to face the Lord one day, each of us. And I think one of the things that he's going to ask is, I gave you so many talents. I gave you so much in your hands. What did you do with them? Did you bury them? It's a parable of talents I'm talking about here, right? Did you go and do something with what I gave you? This great gift of say, music. I gave you a gift of music. What did you do with it? Did you share with others? Did you sing? Did you praise? What did you do? Well, no, I buried my guitar. Why? That gift was from me, son. See the dialogue I'm kind of saying? This is the kind of thing. What we have in our hands, what God has given us, is these are going to form the questions when we're before him. Romans 14, verses 8 to 10 said, for if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. The term judgment seat comes from this word, bema, which actually is like a platform that speakers stood upon. But it was also a platform where, great decisions were brought out from the emperor, or great decisions were brought out from the leader at the time. And so this is the kind of thing that we're going to be looking at. So what will we do? Well, we try and persuade people that, look, there's another way to live here. If God judges his own people, what will happen to those who don't want to have anything to do with him? So we have this tent, we have this earthly body, and we have with it a responsibility of what we do between now and then. We have a responsibility. Do we spend our time coming here on Sunday mornings, and do we sit here and all is good? You know what? That's all right. But I know right now, looking around the room, that there are so many giftings. There's so much gifting in this room. It's a little overwhelming, actually. Okay? That's not a bad thing. But the responsibility lays with each of us as to what we are going to allow the Lord to do with it today. And I know that sounds funny that we're going to allow the Lord to do anything, but it's true. He's not a bully. He's a gentleman. He doesn't break through our door and kind of yank us out of bed and say, here, go do this now. You know, sometimes he'll drop a brick on our heads. I know sometimes he has to do that to me because I'm a little thick at times. But here's the thing. What gifts do we have right now? What things are a part of our tent? Is our tent big enough to welcome in others? Should we be hospitable? Is our tent large enough to do something amazing for him? Or is our tent just small enough where our life is going to reach out to one or two people, and those people are going to go on to create huge circus-sized tents? Is our life the kind of life where we're going to, leave here today, we'll come back next Sunday, and all is well? Or is our life the kind of thing where it's like, Father, I don't know what you want me to do this afternoon, or tomorrow, or Monday, or Tuesday. I don't know what you want me to do at work. How can I shine for you? We have to be asking ourselves these questions. There's no guilt, there's no shame. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is that we've been given this time here and now. And what matters is what we do with this time. What do we apply to it? What do we do? How do we give this to the Lord? Our challenge, I think, for all of us is that, look, it doesn't matter how young or how old we are. We have been given good gifts by the Father. We don't have to have it all figured out right now, but man, we have got to get moving in them. We've got to figure out what they are. And you know what? Failure is an event. It's not a person. And if we fall down trying something, well, it's okay. You just get back up and try something different. Okay? But the beauty of this bus that we have, this community that we have, is that it also comes with love. It comes knowing that, whatever we do, whatever we try for the Lord, whatever we do with our earthly tent that's here, we can bring it to each other, and it's going to be okay. If one of us is going off course a little bit, or our tent pegs are falling down, we can help each other out. So I want to urge everybody, here and now, be praying carefully for what the Lord would have you do, not just in this place, in this world. What would the Lord have you do here and now? And then we pray. But with all of it, we persuade. So how do we prepare for this judgment? Knowing that one day we will stand before the Lord, that is assured. How do we prepare for this without feeling any shame or guilt? Because we shouldn't. Well, we have to ignore the criticism of others. Okay? We have to thicken our skin a little bit. We have to lose what matters to other men and women and remember that all that matters is what is between you, us, and the Lord. What's between us and the Lord. The truth of each one of us is going to be revealed in that day. Have a clear conscience. And Jesus will commend us for the things that he's pleased with. See, the beautiful thing is that there are rewards in heaven. We will get our crowns, but the awesome thing is that we're going to throw them back to him because they were all because of him in the first place. It's not going to be because we've done anything or achieved anything. It's because we can just turn him back and say, look how amazing you were. Look how far the light came to shine on me, Lord. And that was all you. Praise your name. We come with this clear conscience. If we only live for the praise of those around us, we will miss out on winning the praise of God. To live for a man or woman's praise is to exalt reputation over character. We got to choose the path of character all the time. Start with a clear conscience. And this character is going to count when we see Christ. People are going to think we're nuts. If we start making decisions based on character and not reputation, people are going to think we're crazy. And that's okay. People thought of that at D.L. Moody at one point. Okay? Because, he kind of quit this great career and all this kind of stuff, and he went to go teach Sunday school and become an evangelist. People thought he was crazy. They called him Crazy Moody. So we got to get a little crazy here. Okay? We have to get a little nuts. We have to get a little fearless, a little more courageous, realizing that even if the worst happens and we die, we're going to be in heaven. What do we have to worry about? I want to get a little crazy. I don't want to be safe. I don't want to be, without courage. I want to go to heaven and I want to look at the Lord and just say, I gave you my all. My only regret is I couldn't give you more. Let's read verses 14 to 17. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. The one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him for who their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. How can fear and love live in the same heart? How can we do that where we are fearful of the Lord and knowing his love full well? Well, I think it's a lot like what I was talking about before. Is that we just recognize that God is God. And we will stand before him one day. And I tell you, that freaks me out a little. Because all of those moments where I think, I'd rather just play a video game right now. All of those moments where I'm thinking, I'm just going to stay home tonight. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Or I don't really want to have dinner with all these other people right now. I'm just going to chill out and stuff. All of those moments where I've chosen self, I'm going to have to one day say, well, Lord, I was just choosing self. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to live that life anymore. I get tired of myself when I look at my excuses. I get tired of myself when I'm thinking about all of the time I've wasted doing things that were away from him. Not bad things, just things away from him. I want to look back and kind of say, Lord, I had all this time on my hands. I had all of this stuff that I could have done for you. And now I'm stuck in eternity. Looking back, wishing I could just go back to redo it. Praise the Lord, we don't have to, and that's not what it's about. But I don't want to have those regrets. Because he died that we might live. I think one of the really important things that I've pulled out of here is that because all things become new, we need to have a new view of everyone around us too. We have to see everyone around us as people who Christ died for. We shouldn't see their race. We shouldn't see their economic position. We shouldn't see whether they're married or unmarried. We shouldn't see whether they're young or they're old. We shouldn't see anything that the world will look at. Anything in a Canadian census, we should just kind of scrap. And we should look and recognize that everybody is someone who Christ died for. That's what we got to tell them. That's what we got to remind them of. And just in closing here, when I read verses 18 to 21, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God doesn't have to be reconciled to man, because that was accomplished with Christ. He built the bridge. But man does have to be reconciled to God. And this is who we are. We have a ministry of reconciliation. You see, the ministry of religion will put up walls and barriers between man and God so that reconciliation becomes impossible. Because there are so many rules in between that we'll never do it right all the time. The ministry of reconciliation, there is no barrier between man and God if they walk the bridge of Jesus Christ. And that is conditional, that Jesus Christ is between man and God. And we absolutely have to go through that path of reconciliation and no other. So our job as ambassadors is actually amazingly important. And I know sometimes we get stuck in thinking, you know, like, well, this is the pastor's job. No, this is all of our job. We are all equals. There's neither slave nor free, man nor woman, right? We are all equals in Jesus Christ. We are all ambassadors of this ministry of reconciliation. And you know, some people will say that the role of ambassador is the most important role in a government, because they have to go into a place where they don't speak the language necessarily, they go into a culture that is not their own, and they go into a place where they're not even necessarily welcome. Kind of like us in the world. This is not our culture. This is not where we belong. This is not our home. We are ambassadors for the King, though, here and now. And we have this earthly tent that for a little while we have to live in, and then we get to go home after our tour of duty. But for now, this is where we are. So the question then falls on our shoulders is, what kind of ambassador are we being? Are people seeing Christ through our actions and our words? Are people seeing Christ through these moments where we spend on our own? Are people seeing Christ through us? And I know, I personally, I fail at that. There's moments where I'm driving and I'm kind of thinking, man, you know, like, I'm sure glad I don't have a Christian sticker on the back of my car, you know? Really, right? Because I'm just thinking, you know, I shouldn't have cut them off. I shouldn't have done that. You know, I actually should have just pulled back and let them go ahead. But my flesh is like, no, I got to get there fast, got to get there now, got to cut people off, to do this. It's rude, right? I'm not a good ambassador for Christ in the car. I know that. But I think it's really important that we try and fall down in this direction in the correct way and recognize that each one of us right here is an ambassador of equal level for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are an ambassador for heaven here on earth. So we got to get to work. We got to take this time that we've been given in our earthly bodies, and we have to use it for him, whatever that means. I'm not talking about exhaustion. I'm not talking about burnout. I'm not talking about doing more for church. I'm not talking about doing more of anything. I'm just talking about doing the right things for the right reasons. Whether that's one thing in a lifetime or a million things in a lifetime, it's between you and the Lord how you will be an ambassador today. But it's just an encouragement to be one. The basic meaning of the word reconcile is to change thoroughly. Because we died with Christ, we no longer have to live that way of being. We can change how we live. We can live a new way. We can find a new way of being human. Religion is just our feeble attempt at trying to please God through things we can put our hands to. It doesn't have to be that way. All of our sins have been paid for, and God no longer holds them against us because we've trusted Jesus. So be fearless. I know one thing in Canada that, you know, we constantly get kind of mocked from, you know, if you watch any programs outside of Canada that have a Canadian internet, that we're in incredibly passive, patient, mild-mannered people, you know, the peacekeepers, right? But I say that we are roaring lions. I say we are ambassadors and soldiers for God's army. And I say it's time to stop being so nice. I say it's time to stop being so accommodating to the world. And I say it's time to get the boots on and get courageous and do crazy. I want to get to heaven. I want to get to heaven, and I want to be received as a nut. Okay? I want to be received as a fearless nutcase. That's how I pray I'll be received. I don't want to be vanilla. I want to be like spice. You know? I really do. I want to be received as a nutcase. John Wimber, actually, arguably the founder of the Vineyard Movement, said this: "I'm a fool of Christ. For Christ, whose fool are you?" I think it's time we get a little foolish, you know. I think it's time, as a church, that we get a little nuts. So I'd encourage everybody to pray. But how can we be a little more crazy? How can we be a little more fearless? Right? Let's pray.